Isn't it delightful to see a group like that coming forward and going back to their program there? That's a great bunch, and we're thankful for them. Now, why don't you take God's Word and be finding, please, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James has been the book we've been going through every Sunday morning for some months. And we're nearing the finish line there. I know we've got several people who are out setting up for the next event. Today is we have this annual church picnic out at our brand new property out there. And we've got some folks out there getting all ready for that. And they're not here, but we're here. And we just want to hear what God has to say from His Word. Now, this morning, I want us to think about a topic that we could call promise keepers. Some of you may have heard that name, promise keepers, and you may be familiar with the name Bill McCartney. Back in 1990, Bill McCartney was the head football coach at the University of Colorado, and it was an elite program, a national championship level program. But Bill McCartney was more than a coach. He was a man of God. He had been converted to Christ, and he got a burden in his heart. He was at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes banquet, and he got this burden in his heart that there should be some kind of strong outreach to men, some outreach to win men to Christ, to introduce them to Jesus, and then to help them grow in their faith. And so that gave birth to this organization known as Promise Keepers. And they began to have rallies in different venues, in some coliseums, in some football stadiums. In fact, some of our guys, and I went to some of those and found them very, very much a blessing, a strong blessing, and invigorating from a spiritual sense. And so that's that group called Promise Keepers, and they put together, they kind of summarized their core beliefs in a statement called Seven Promises of a Promise Keeper. Now, I want us this morning to join the Promise Keepers, not some organization designed for men, but I want us to think not of seven promises, but of three different promises that I think apply not just to guys, but to all of us, and that we can tune in on, because God has some truth for us and some things we need to learn about the importance of keeping our word and living out our promises. So I want us to base what we do this morning on one single verse, and that is James chapter 5, verse 12. James 5, 12. Now, we always stand in reverence for the Word of God, so let's go ahead and do that right now and tune into that one passage we're going to take off from. James chapter 5, verse 12 reads like this: "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, nor, or you will be condemned." Be seated. Now, this book of James, it's a down-to-earth book. I mean, this is not a lot of pie-in-the-sky stuff. It's practical things that apply to life. And James has, from different times, talked about the subject of our words. And he's back again to this matter of the tongue and the words we say. And so he addresses something here, and he's going to talk to us about careless words to avoid. But then we move from that and see that there are some careful words that we need to avow. And really, we'll just kind of use those two things as our two broad stopping points this morning. We'll talk first about some careless words to avoid, pardon me, and then some careful words to avow. Now, what are the careless words we are to avoid? Well, actually, James here is echoing something that Jesus had said back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And you may want to turn to that. If you don't, I'm just going to read it out loud to you. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 and 37, here's what Jesus said about words and about promises. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, or for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the king, it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." And we know that Jesus certainly called any untruths from the evil one, because he says over in John chapter 8 that Satan is the father of lies. He's the author of lies. Now, Jesus is talking about, James is talking about, this matter of using an oath in order to substantiate something you say. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard somebody have some oath that they had to use in order to try to convince you that they were telling the truth? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, this is the truth, and I swear on the Bible? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Raise your hand if you've ever heard somebody say that. A lot of people have heard somebody say. Sometimes you may have even heard somebody say, well, it's the truth, I'll swear on a stack of Bibles. You know, they've got to ramp it up to the next level, I guess. I've heard people say, well, you know, you got to believe me, I'd swear it on my grandmother's grave. You know, people say things like that. But let me ask you a question. Don't you think when somebody just has to try really hard to get you to believe them, that they're even less believable? Really, that kind of puts a shadow on what they're saying, doesn't it? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about words that are careless and saying things that would cheapen what we're trying to say and make it even less believable. We don't need to make statements, I swear by this, I swear by that. We don't need those kind of statements. We're just to avoid those. We're to avoid those kind of statements and avow some other things. I just want to move right into that second point where we'll spend some more time. The follower of Christ is to be such a person of their word that we don't have to stack up things. We don't have to say, I swear by the Bible, I swear on my grandmother's grave, or anything like that. We are to have our word as our bond. You ever heard of David Livingstone? He was a missionary of yesteryear. Back in the 19th century, he was a Scottish guy. He was a medical doctor. He went to Africa, and he spent decades there in Africa, and just did a great work. He was an anti-slave crusader, called slavery an immense evil, and he set out to try to do what he could to undo that. But David Livingstone served people and won people to Christ there. He was once mauled by a lion. He was trying to protect the sheep of a certain African tribe from a lion, and the lion mauled him and mangled his arm. But he just kept on going. And he eventually died in Africa from malaria, as did his wife Mary. She died in Africa as well from malaria. But after David Livingstone died, and it's very interesting, people there were so moved by him that they removed his heart from his body and buried it in a certain place and made a monument there. And then his body was sent back to his home country. But along with his body came his journal, those words that he wrote, those beautiful words that have been cherished by many. And often in his journal, I want to read to you something from his journal, he would retreat back to his favorite text. And his favorite Bible text was, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. But David Livingstone would when he got in the worst of times, the most discouraging and difficult days, he in his journal would write that verse, lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. And then he would write a statement like this about what Jesus said. He would write, it is the word of a gentleman of the strictest and most sacred honor, and that's the end of it. You see, David Livingstone knew that Jesus always kept his word. And we should always be the kind of people who keep our word. A Christian's word ought to be his or her bond. And what we say ought to be sufficient. And people need to know that we're going to keep our promises, even if it's difficult, even if it's inconvenient, even if it's costly, because we've given our word. Now, I want you to bear with me here for just a little bit, and I want to highlight three particular areas in which God's people need to really be people of their word, and it's important that we be promise keepers in the things that we say we'll do. So we're under that second point, careful words to avow, and I want to lay out an A, B, and a C for you, all right? A is this, keep your promises to other people. Keep your promises to other people. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 says, speak the truth to one another. Sadly, there are a lot of ways where people are untruthful with other people. Sometimes somebody says, well, I'll meet you at a certain place and a time. You have some appointment, some arrangement to meet up with somebody, and they just don't even show. They just don't even get there. Don't even let you know or anything. You know, sometimes people are very casual about their words and honoring their words and honoring their commitments there. Now, is it possible that a commitment would, and a crisis rather, if you had a commitment, you're going to meet somebody at a certain place in a certain time, and some crisis comes up and should detain you and make you late? That is highly possible. Sometimes things like that happen, don't they? When I was a seminary student, when Cindy and I and our family were down in southwestern Indiana, I was going to do a funeral for somebody who passed away. And I was on the way to that funeral, and lo and behold, you know what I got? A flat tire. I got a flat tire. I couldn't help it, folks. But they did wait for me, okay? So we went ahead and took care of that. But for some people, there's just a consistency of undependability. That ought not to be the case for us. There may be something, sometime, that comes up that throws you off course. But for the most part, that certainly ought not to be us. Where we go to the dentist, in the waiting room, there's a sign there that says that if you have an appointment but you don't show up, there'll be a fee charged for that. Why? You know why they do that? Because that's a problem. It's a problem of people making appointments and not showing up. We're not to be no-show people, are we? Somebody made this statement, and I've repeated it 1,000 times. The greatest ability is dependability. Say that out loud with me. The greatest ability is dependability. I hope that sticks with me and you both. I'm not saying I've always been perfectly dependable, but I'm saying that's a goal, that's a target, that's an expectation for us. And why is that important that you keep your word? Because God mandates it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Do what you say you're going to do. And you know, here's another good reason why we need to be absolutely truthful in all we say. And that is that the outside world that looks in and judges the church and judges Jesus often does it by what they see in the people who name the name of Jesus. They evaluate Christ by his followers, don't they? And so if we are slack and haphazard and careless and lazy and indifferent and not people of integrity, that casts a bad shadow on our master, doesn't it? And we don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen in commitments we make. We don't want that to happen in financial commitments we make. You know, and if you sign on for some kind of debt, where maybe it's a house payment, maybe it's a car payment or something else, then you need to make sure that you make your payment, don't you? And you need to make your payment when? By the day it's due, right? Because to not do that is to not keep your word. You say, well, now, sometimes something comes up. That's right. That's exactly right. And if something came up, you got laid off, you were sick, you couldn't work, you were short on money, some financial crisis erupted, what should you do? Go to that creditor. You go to that person and work out some arrangements. Just be honest. Don't say the check's in the mail when the check's not in the mail. That is an lie, isn't it? That's a lie. And so in all our matters, we just need to be people of truth. By the way, on that financial thing, you know, a lot of times people wouldn't get in those behind the eight ball situations if they'd be more careful before they signed on in the first place, right? And the Bible says that the borrower is slave to the lender. And some folks, you know, they max out that credit card and you know, they're eating you alive in interest on that kind of stuff. And each payday, they'll cash your check, you know, on a payday ahead of time before you've got the money to pay it back. But that's criminal. Well, the fees they charge for those things. We just need to be careful and cautious about those things and prayerful, and we might not get ourselves in a position where would be hard to keep our word. But a lot of people, they max out the credit card, then what do? They grab another credit card, don't they? And then they max out that one. Pretty soon they're walking with a limp because they got such a big bulge back here in their billfold, which is full of credit cards. So we just need to be careful in our obligations, shouldn't we? Those financial obligations and every obligation. If you take a certain job You understand that these are the hours that you're expected to work. This is the pay that you're going to get. Then the honest thing, the truthful thing, is to show up for work and do your job and give that day's work for a day's pay, right? Some people think, hey, this company's gypping me. I'm worth more than that. So they'll want to leave a little early or come in a little late or take home some supplies that belong to the company or whatever. What is that? That's dishonest, isn't it? That's untruthful. If you say, I'll work for this day's pay, for this wage, for these hours, then do what you have been compensated to do. Because truth is vital in God's people. It says in Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That's serious business, isn't it? It's something that really troubles God. And so God's people need to be people of integrity in all matters when it comes to doing what we've said we do in relationships with other people. Can I get an amen on that? Does that just make sense? That's what we're to do. Now, A, keep your promises to other people. B, keep your promises to your precious family. Keep your promises to your precious family. Here is an area where sometimes it's easy to drop the ball. Sometimes it's easy to make promises to our kids and be a little even casual about that and not see those through, not get around to keeping them. Little Billy or little Susie says, hey, Daddy, I wish we could go to Disney World. Well, we'll go someday. You know, he said, we'll go to Disney World. And he just kind of passed it off and forget about that. But what does little Billy or little Susie think? Daddy said, we're going to Disney World. And they believe that, and if you don't take them to Disney World, you have told an untruth to them. Is that not right? We just need to be careful about what we say. It says in Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. In our families, we need to be truthful with our kids. But let me tell you where we especially need to be truthful in our families. We need to be truthful with our mates, don't we? We need to be truthful with our spouses. Husbands and wives need to be promise keepers, right? And when you keep your promises, your mate knows they're loved. And that helps keep the fire burning. That helps keep things alive and wonderful and happy and godly. That keeps a marriage strong. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 21 and following. Let me read that to you. Under three things, the earth trembles. Under four, it cannot bear up. A servant who becomes king, a fool who is full of food, an unloved woman who is married. Do you hear what the wise man said? He said, it doesn't make any sense to me how a woman could be married and be unloved. But I want to tell you, there are a lot of women who are married and feel unloved. They feel unloved by their husband. They feel like their husband has forgotten those promises to her. And conversely, there are some men who feel unloved by their wives and feel like, has my wife forgotten where we once were? It seems like what was once a blaze of fire is just now a little smoke, and it could go out at any time. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to do something a little different. I want us just to can we just review those promises you made, whether it was way back then or not all that long ago. I just want us just to remind ourselves of those holy matrimonial promises that we made that we ought to be living up to if we're going to be promise keepers. Now, when I marry people, I just use kind of a standard wedding format, and here are the words that I say with folks, and they're not original with me. I use Dr. Chris Wells' marriage manual, have through the years, but the words you said probably were very similar, if not absolutely identical to this, but I always have those folks repeat those vows, you know, repeat after me, and it begins, you know, I so-and-so take thee so-and-so. They're the tailors there. Stephen Carradine, how long have you been married? 52 years. We could put Steve under pressure and say, tell us your anniversary. She knew it, didn't she? All right. Now, if 52 years ago, Steve and Karen stood in a place, and if I was marrying them, I would say, Steve, repeat these vows after me, and have Karen say the same thing. I, Steve, take thee, Karen, to have and to hold. To have now and to hold permanently. To hold. You know, when you hold something, I mean, you get a grip on that, don't you? Because if you let go, it just falls down. You don't hold it anymore. But this is a relationship to be held, to be cherished. You hold tightly. I, Steve, take thee, Karen, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. I mean, from here on out, once you take these vows, it's to be a permanent thing. It's to be a rock-ribbed commitment. Not a here today, gone tomorrow. I'll be here until somebody else shows up that's a little more appealing or a little more attractive or I get tired of you or whatever. For richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. If we turn out to have a lot of money or we're poor as a church mouse, we're in this thing together. If things get really good or things get really bad, if we have to have some good times or some bad times, we are in this thing together. We are welded together. And you know, nobody wants bad times, but frankly, sometimes it's the bad times, it's the hard times that really solidifies a marriage. And really, when people go through a crisis together, they can grow together and get stronger together, can't they? Cindy and I were just as close when we were counting pennies or looking in the couch for change, you know, years ago as we are now. And so those tough times can make tough people. But for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. You know, and the logical path is that as we get older, our health tends to fade a little bit, doesn't it? But when you marry, those promises you made said, you know, I'm not marrying you just because of your health or your beauty or your attractiveness. Howard Hendricks rightly says a lot of times people today marry somebody, this body marries this body. They just marry because of physical attraction. Hey, I want to tell you, that changes through the years, okay? And if your marriage is just based on how good somebody looks, what are you going to do when somebody who looks a little better comes along? As your mate doesn't look quite as good, but I remind you, you don't look quite so hot yourself, you know, as that time passes. But you see, we don't need to be people with a relationship based on purely physical attraction, right? If that's all you've got and the physical attraction fades and the health matters crop up and you go downhill a little bit on the physical side, if that's all you have, you don't have much, do you? And so we say we're in it in sickness and in health to cleave unto thee and thee only. That's what I have a husband and a bride and a wife say to each other, to cleave unto thee and thee only. That is, I'm going to be sexually faithful to you. I want us to have a morally pure relationship. I do not intend to cheat on you. And then, you know, Jesus even ramped that up a little bit, didn't he? He said, not only not commit adultery, he said, don't even think about it. That's what he said in so many words, isn't it, when he used that expression about lusting after somebody else. And then I have a couple repeat this with this line, with loyal love I thee endow. With loyal love. That's not baby love. That's not selfish love. That's a love that's unconditional. That's a love that's geared more toward the one we love than ourselves. With loyal love, I thee endow in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a serious thing. It's a promise. Now, if you made some promises, something like that, and maybe it was 52 years ago or 52 days ago or 52 months ago, but if you made some promises, something like that, here's the question. Are you day by day by day by day living out those promises? And does your mate know you love them? Not just because you're still wearing the ring, but because you're saying it and you're showing it. You are demonstrating it. It says in Ephesians 5:25, Jesus commands this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Sir, would your wife say, I know my husband loves me like Jesus loved the church. I know he loves me selflessly like Jesus loved the church. I know he loves me sacrificially like Jesus loved the church. Jesus gave his life for the church. And I know my husband would give his life and give his all to me. And I'm the most important person on earth in his life. Would your wife say that is the case? Now, that's the goal. That's the target. That we're to love our wives selflessly and sacrificially. That we're to put her first. But do you put yourself first? Does she get the leftovers? I mean, are your emotional needs and your preferences and your this and that, does that come first? Are you treating your wife like a queen? And somebody would say, well, Pastor, you don't know my wife. I don't know your wife. But I know what you promised. I know you promised to treat her like a queen. I know you promised to love her like Jesus loved the church. And, you know, we can flip those questions, too. We can ask a wife, do you treat your husband like a king? But he's such a jerk. I mean, he can be so inconsiderate. He can be so thoughtless. Maybe he can. But what are we to do? We're to love unconditionally, right? And let me give you a little secret here, okay? If you want your wife or your husband to treat you better, you know what the very first thing you ought to do is? Start to treat them better, okay? There's a good chance that that will reciprocate. And a man who wants to be treated like a king, if he'll treat his wife like a queen, that may come back to him and vice versa. Can I get an amen on that? This is the truth, isn't it? This is how we're to treat one another. And so it's good just to go back to those promises you made. And those ought not to just be tired, worn out promises. They need to be contemporary. You may have made them a long time ago, but they need to be applied to your life every single day. And you ought to say words that are consistent with those promises, and you ought to do things that are consistent with those promises, and you ought to put your mate first above yourself. Now, you may not be married now, but I want to tell you, you may someday. And marriage is an awesome and wonderful thing if it's carried out by God's plan. Let me give you a verse, Proverbs 5:18. May you rejoice with the wife of your youth. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love. That's not the impossible dream. That's the divine program for God's people if they'll get on board with Him and put Him first and love Him ultimately and love their mate like He loves us. All right? Now, what kind of promises are we to keep if we're to be promise keepers? A, keep your promises to other people. B, keep your promises to your precious family. C, of course, and of ultimate importance, keep your promises to God. Keep your promises to God. Now, have you made some promises to God? I mean, if you have come into His family, you have. Because how do you come into His family? You don't come into His family by just trying to be a good person. You couldn't hear those songs that Chris had us sing and realize that anything but grace can save people. And the blood of Christ was what took our payment. He took our pain, our shame, and He died in our place, didn't He? And we receive Him by an act of faith. If you have received Him, if you invited Him into your life, if you were sorry for your sins, repented of your sins, asked Him to save you, asked Him to be number one, asked Him to take over, turned it all over to Him, gave Him the keys, and you got out of the driver's seat and got in the back seat, then you made some commitments to Him, didn't you? You made some promises to Him, and we have done that. Now, the trouble is sometimes we slip, and we let other things compete with Him, and other things even supersede Him, and kind of crowd Him off the throne in our lives. Sometimes we let busyness push us away from the quiet time we ought to have with Him every day in His Word and in prayer. Sometimes we let lesser attractions and interests trump church and come before worship. Sometimes we let sports be elevated higher than the Savior. Sometimes we allow fear to keep us from inviting others to church or sharing our faith with other people. We promised to put Jesus first, but sometimes we just goof up, don't we? Let me read to you a prayer that I came across that one guy prayed. Here's what he prayed. Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't cussed or gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been grouchy or nasty or selfish, and I'm really glad. But in a few minutes, I'm going to have to get out of bed. And from then on, I'll need help because a lot of times I blow it. Is that true for you and me? A lot of times we blow it, don't we? We need help to keep those commitments that we have made. We made promises to God, and we haven't lived them out always. We've made promises not to be selfish, to put Him first, other second, and self last. But sometimes we put ourselves first, haven't we? We've made promises to keep our appetites in check, but then we didn't. We've made promises that we wouldn't engage in unhealthy activity, but then we did. We said, Lord, I'll do this. Or I won't do that. But then we've just blown it, haven't we? Now, that's the bad news, and that's the honest news. But are you ready for some good news as we head toward the finish line here? The good news is that God forgives broken promises. God forgives broken promises, and I am so glad He does. We are so loved by God that nothing, not even a lifetime full of broken promises, can stop His love for us. Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even our sins and broken promises won't change His love for us. And like Chris had a sing earlier, His grace is greater than all our sins, isn't it? Hey, the good news is that God forgives broken promises. And frankly, that ought to comfort us, but on the flip side, that ought to convict us. You see, if He loves me enough to forgive my broken promises, then I really need to love Him back as true as I can. I need to really be committed to Him. I really need to be sold out to Him. And so, yeah, He's not going to hold those sins against me from the past, but I'm not going to be flippant about these commitments. I want to be serious about it. Hey, this is real, Lord. And if You love me like that, then God, I just really want to love You more, want to love You better, want to serve You faithfully, just want to do everything I should and take seriously, not half-heartedly, the promises I make to You. Ecclesiastes 5:2 is a word of caution. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. And so if I dedicate myself to God, if I say, Lord, I want to be Your man, Your woman, Your boy, Your girl, I need to mean business about it, don't I? And I need to, if I mess up, I need to fess up. I need to come clean with God about that. But then I just need to seek His help and dedicate myself to be living a committed life, a pure life, a winsome life that makes a difference in my world, where I can help people who don't know Him to come to know Him because they see Him on the inside of me. And so what do we need to do with these promises? We need to be all in, don't we, in these things. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. And maybe you're here this morning and there's no doubt about your salvation. You're saved. You know your name's in the book of life. But in this matter of being a promise keeper, maybe you haven't been grade A in that. Maybe there's been some tumbling and falling there. And maybe in your promises to other people, you've been casual. Maybe in your promises to your precious family, you haven't been what you ought to be. Maybe in your promises to God, you know, other things just kind of get in the way. And you know, you haven't been where you ought to be. Would this be a good moment just to say, hey, God, I want to come back to that original promise to give You first place in my life. And God, I'm all Yours. God, You can count on me, and I know I've slipped up before, and I know I'll not be perfect again, but God, I really am all in. God, You can count on me. You can count on me in worship, and You can count on me in Your work. You can count on me to walk the walk and talk the talk. Help me do it, God. Can't do it without You. But God, that is my intent, to be a promise keeper and not a promise breaker. Now, that may be you, but you might be here and say, hey, I really haven't promised, haven't signed on yet, haven't yet received Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. That's the promise you need to make, my friend. You need to see the one who was nailed to the cross in agony and blood and know that He's there with you in mind. And I want to tell you, the Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. My sins killed Jesus, and so did yours. Can you look at that and turn away and say, doesn't matter, not any big deal? I want to tell you, if you need to receive Him, you need to receive Him. And if you do, you need to do that now. You see, by postponing that decision, what you're doing is missing out on God's best in the meantime, missing out on peace and joy. But then you're taking a tremendous chance that your life could unexpectedly end and you would be separated from God, unreconciled to God, with not another opportunity, and end up forever and ever in a place of torment called hell. Why take a chance about that when today you have a golden opportunity to come to Jesus? And so we're going to have a time of response, an invitation song. And if God's been dealing with your heart about something, We just want you to lay that load down this morning. If you need to receive Jesus, would you come and share that with us? He asked us to make a public commitment and a public avowal that we want to be on his team. And then, Lord, if you just need the Lord to help you with something else, you can settle that where you are. If you wanted to come kneel at this altar of prayer, the freedom to do that is there. But you may be here and you need a local church. This matter of being a daily promise keeper in God's service, you just feel like God wants you to be a part of this church, a member here, and you want to place your membership here and serve and help us along and carry the load with us. Father, I pray we just do, each of us, exactly what we ought to do. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. But God, we need to be promise keepers. You have kept your promises to us. Now it's time for us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.